Let me invite you to turn your Bibles to Numbers chapter 21. Love seeing the students that have continued to sit down here in the front. I'm not saying you have to, but if you're a student in 7th through 12th grade, we'd love to have you down front with your Bibles and your notebook, and we'll see if that takes off. Are we going to come and get you and bring you down here? No, we're not going to. Are we going to go get your parents and bring them down here? Probably. That'll be some motivation. Parents are going to be like, go sit down there so I don't have to. We're in Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. This is a interesting story about Israel, Moses, and a bronze serpent. It's a very interesting story. We're going to look at it verse by verse in just a moment. I'm going to share with you 5 points about it. But here's the major theme that we're going to walk away with. One of those major themes is how comparison will kill contentment. How comparison will kill contentment. We find ourselves rooted in what the Lord has provided until we start comparing where we are with other people or with other situations. And we'll see how with Israel, that comparison just, it killed their contentment. Another conclusion or theme that we'll talk about in this particular message, and we'll actually see it most clearly, is how God provides healing and peace in the presence of our problems. How God provides healing and peace in the presence of our problems. So let's read this passage, and as we work through it, we'll read it, we'll pray, and then we'll work our way back through it, and we'll see these points as they surface. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way of the Red Sea, to the Red Sea, to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. And so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. Father, help us as we study this message, God, that our eyes may be focused on the things that you have given us, the things that give us peace and rest and salvation. And Lord, may we understand more clearly about the history of Israel and how it points us forward to the coming and the work of Christ. And also, Lord, that we may understand as Christians how we should focus on you in every situation for every need we have. Lord, thank you for this text. Thank you for the morning of worship, and help us now as we study it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's walk through this passage. The first point I want to bring to your attention is the people's impatience and complaint. Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 and 5, from Mount Hor, they set out by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient on the way. Verse 5, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water. We loathe this worthless food. So listen, Israel has been traveling through the wilderness for 40 years. They are almost, they don't know it, but they are almost at the moment where they exit the wilderness and enter into the promised land. And it seems like they are just about to enter the promised land. Like this season of misery is going to be over, but they face one more obstacle, the Edomites. And this is an external and an internal obstacle. The external obstacle is that there are people that are standing in their way, and rather than going into battle, they're just going to take a detour. Friends, sometimes the Lord will lead you on a detour, not because he can't take you through the obstacle, but because he has a better route for you. Sometimes detours are given to us to save our lives, not spare us time. So God takes them around this external obstacle, and it brings to the surface an internal obstacle, and that is a discontent, dissatisfied heart. So they go around and they become impatient, the scripture says, and they begin to speak against God and Moses. Now, Israel had a history of complaining. Have you ever met someone that complains? Don't look at them, but just this is yes, right? You've ever met someone that complains? Israel had a history of complaining and grumbling. And this is another instance of this, but this story will end differently than the first story. Now let's consider this. What is the difference between complaining and communicating? Because sometimes people will come and they'll say, listen, I don't want to complain, but let me tell you about some things. What's the difference between complaining and communicating? Here's a thought for you. Because Israel was complaining, they weren't communicating. And quite honestly, what they were complaining about was, I mean, it was valid. They're like, hey, we don't have any food. We don't have any food. We don't have anything to drink. And what we do have, it's not really getting the job done. At least that's what they thought. But this is the difference between complaining and communicating. Complaining is talking about someone in frustration. Communicating is talking to someone who can actually address the issue. See, there's a difference. When people complain, they're simply talking about someone. But when someone's communicating, they talk to someone. And this is the key distinction between complaining or griping and communicating. If there's an issue, go and talk to someone and see how you can work towards a solution. I think you could say it this way. It's the difference between being conflict-oriented and solution-oriented. Communicators are working towards a solution. Complainers are just looking for a conflict. They're looking to stir something up. The nation of Israel, it says, they were complaining against God and against Moses. That was their intent. It wasn't, hey, Moses, we're struggling here because we're starving to death and we're thirsting to death. Can you talk to God to do something? No, they just talked about God and about Moses. How could they bring us out here into the middle of nowhere where we're just going to die? And then they start comparing their situation. And this has happened on two other occasions, once more recorded earlier in Numbers and another instance earlier in Exodus. They start comparing the situation to what they had before. They say, we're out here in the desert and we're starving and we're thirsting to death, but we remember back in Egypt when we had all of the delicacies. Let's get this straight. Before the Lord delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt, they were literally being beaten to death. They were being worked 7 days a week without any break from morning to night, and any tools they needed to accomplish the task, such as making bricks with straw, the straw was removed to make their task and their toil even greater. And these people are saying, well, we sure did have it good back in slavery. I wonder how often that happens to us. We come out of slavery and into freedom, and a short time passes by before we look back at slavery and we only remember the good parts of slavery. We're enticed by the delicacies. We're enticed by the things that we liked about the slavery life, and we forget how cruel and horrible slavery was. I think, for example, even now, we've come out of this week of revival, which was incredible. And in this coming week, some of you will even face the same thing if you haven't faced the temptation yet, which is, hey, I remember what it was like just to give in to all of my appetites last week before revival. And it seems like this is a struggle. I know God is providing for me every day. I know that God is giving me miracles every day, that He preserves my life, but I kind of miss the way I used to be. It's interesting that we can think about the things that we miss and we never remember how torturous those experiences were. See, when we compare and when we allow comparison into our hearts, we suddenly lose contentment. We lack gratitude. And we allow ourselves to enter into a place where we begin to put up God's daily provision against the things that we sometimes inaccurately remember as the past provisions. This takes place all the time in our lives, and it leads us to a place where we lack gratitude, where we lack contentment, and when we struggle to see how God is truly blessing us today. We read on in this passage to the next point, which is the Lord's righteous judgment. In Numbers chapter 21, verse 6, then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. So the Lord's discipline came in the form of fiery serpents. These were called fiery serpents for a couple of reasons. Historians would note that they were considered fiery serpents, one, because they were probably red in color, and two, because when they bit you, they left a red inflamed spot on your arm. And these were fiery serpents, meaning they were also venomous, and many people died as a result of this. Now, the people were thinking, all right, God, we have been traveling for 40 years. We're about to get to the promised land. Then suddenly, because we have these external obstacles, we are detoured around, and now we go to this other place, and you send snakes on us. And most people would have thought, well, God, what are we doing wrong that you are punishing us? And then when we go in the direction you're leading us, we're being punished again. And some of you have felt that way. You're trying to follow God, but it seems like all you're finding are punishments. Like, Lord, I'm trying to be obedient to you by leading my home, by being a spiritual leader to my wife. I'm trying to be obedient to you by standing for my faith in the workplace. Lord, I'm trying to be obedient to you by discipling my children to become followers of Christ. We're attempting to be obedient to you on this morning when we wanted our extra hours of sleep. We decided to come to the house of the Lord and I brought my Bible. Like, God, why is it that I'm trying to be obedient to you, but I just seem to run into punishment? Well, there's a point in the punishment. There's a purpose. The purpose is that God is disciplining his nation and the people that he loves to deliver them from the destructive influence of discontentment in their life. He's punishing the people to weave out something that is poisonous to them. And he's using the snakes both physically and figuratively. You see, because grumbling and complaining is a poison to a congregation. It's a poison to a family. It ruins. It's like serpents that are slithering through unseen, biting, inflaming, and eventually killing. And if the people are going to have an attitude of discontentment, if they're going to have a habit of complaining, they're never going to be in the condition that they need to be in to appreciate the promised land that God is giving them. And friends, I'll tell you that the Lord loves us too much to let our sinful behaviors go unchecked. He loves us far too much to let our sinful behaviors go unchecked. Because if he allows them to go unchecked, then they will eventually kill us. But God loves us far too much to allow our sin to remain present and to go unchecked. So he sends the fiery serpents. This brings us to the third point in verse 7, and that is the people's confession and the intercession. Verse 7 says, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord and that he will take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Here we see in verse 7 a dramatic shift from previous complaint stories in Israel's wilderness journey. In earlier instances, the entire nation grumbled against God and his provision, longing for the so-called delicacies of Egypt. They continually resisted God's leadership, showing ingratitude and rebellion. But this is the final recorded instance where Israel complains about food because perhaps they've learned a lesson. There's something different here in this complaint. We see it in verse 7. What's different in this complaint is that they confess their sin, they acknowledge what their sin is, and they ask for God to provide forgiveness and restoration. This is a critical difference between those who are spiritually immature and those who are spiritually mature. In spiritual immaturity, we spend all of our energy and time pointing and associating blame to other people. We put blame on everyone else. God, if you wouldn't have put us in the wilderness, we wouldn't be starving. God, if you wouldn't have used Moses, then things would have been the way that we were used to it being. But the spiritual mature people in the nation of Israel are saying, God, we confess that we sinned. Where we are is up to your master plan. How we are is according to your sovereign provision. So we're just going to acknowledge that it's our sin to complain against you rather than simply ask for you to provide. It's a key distinction that shows the transformation in the life of the people of Israel. They realized their sin, they confessed it, and they asked Moses to pray for them, which is a foreshadowing of the intercession that we will have through Jesus Christ. It's a turning point. Now let me show you verse point four, God's unusual remedy that he shows us in verse 8 and 9. It's a serpent on a pole. Look at verse 8. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if the serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. So the people say, we've sinned against God. And they say, Moses, will you go ask God to take the serpents away? The Lord responds in verses 8 and 9, and he tells Moses, do this. Moses, I want you to go, and I want you to get some bronze, and I want you to fashion it into the image of the serpents. And then I want you to take that image, and I want you to put it on top of a pole, and then I want you to lift the pole up in the air. And this is what you need to instruct the people to do. Anyone who's been bit by a serpent, if they'll look at that serpent on a pole, then they will live. What a weird way to fix the problem. What a peculiar... Let's get this right, God. Because we were just previous years, you told us not to make any idols, but now you want us to fashion an idol. And you want us to put it up on top of a pole. You want this to what? Now you want this image to be exactly what's plaguing us? Like, Lord, don't you think that these people have enough PTSD? Like, they're already scared to death of snakes. Are any of you scared of snakes? I could never pastor one of those snake handling churches. I'd never do it. Couldn't do it. But he's like, hey, listen, Moses, I want you to take the very image of their punishment, their judgment, their sin, their discipline. I want you to take that image. I want you to form it. And I want you to put it on the pole. And I want you to lift it up, so that everyone who sees it, they will be healed, that they'll live. Can I show you why I find that to be so unusual? One, I find it to be unusual because it just seems counterproductive, but also I find it unusual because of what the people said in verse 7. Look at this. In verse 7, the people go to Moses, they confess that they've sinned, how they sinned, and how they sinned against not only the Lord, but also against Moses. And then they ask Moses to pray. And what do they ask him to pray for? They ask Moses to pray that God would do what with the serpents? That he would take them away. Now we get to verse 8 and we see the Lord's response. And what does the Lord say in verse 8? The Lord tells Moses to make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So does the Lord do what the people ask? The people ask that the serpents be taken away, and the Lord's like, don't worry about the serpents. Instead, do this. So why would God do that? What's he trying to teach here? What's he trying to show to the nation of Israel, and what does that mean for us? Well, let me share with you what it means for us. What God is showing the nation of Israel continues to be true today, that God can give you life and he can give you healing even in the presence of the persistent sins that are taking life from you. In other words, God may not take the problem out of your life, but that doesn't mean that he can't do a work in your life. And sometimes what we do is we look at our scenarios or our situations, we're like, God, this that is killing me is still here, and I don't know how you can work in my life unless you take the thing out of my life so that I can be healed. And what God says is, listen, the presence of that problem or that circumstance or that sin or that situation, it may be causing you harm, but I just want to show you that I have the power to give you life even in the presence of problems. In other words, if we will focus on Jesus, we don't have to worry about what was killing us, because Jesus can give us life even if those things are still present. And you might say, well, why does that matter? The reason it matters is because there will always be another problem that we face. There'll always be another challenge. There will always be another sin. On this side of heaven, it will be one sin after another sin. It will be one situation after another situation. And what God is trying to teach us is how to trust in his presence, not the presence of the problems. And if we can understand that our healing and in our life is in Jesus, then we won't fear what is facing us every day. It seems unusual that he would put a bronze statue of a snake representing the sin of the people up on a pole, but I think that what he was doing was not only teaching us how to trust in his presence of healing and the presence of problems, but I think he's also pointing us forward to Jesus, who would become the embodiment of sin put up on a pole for our healing. Let me show that to you. It's the final point, and that is the fulfillment in Christ. While I'm setting this up, if you want to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3, it's in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. So the nation of Israel, they're in their 40th year. They're on their way to the promised land. They get detoured because of some external obstacles, but there's an internal problem that surfaces as they demonstrate their impatience and discontent and dissatisfaction with God. They complain against God. God sends fiery serpents as a judgment, as a disciplinary tool to expose the people's sin. The people, for the first time in 40 years, respond properly by confessing their sin, acknowledging their sin, and seeking God's provision. And God doesn't answer their prayer in the way that they anticipate. They ask God to take the fiery serpents away, but God responded in a way that would teach them a more valuable lesson, which is trusting him despite the presence of problems. So God tells Moses, fashion this object of the people's sin, the serpent, which, by the way, has been our problem since Genesis chapter 3. It's always a snake. Those of you who have snakes in your home, it's always the snake, I'm just telling you. The snake's been a problem all along, but it is the symbol of sin. It is the symbol of the problem. So he says, put it up on a pole. And anyone who looks at it, the snakes may still be around you, but anyone who looks at the image of sin in the eyes, just lay your eyes on it by faith, you will live. Now, Jesus mentions this exact same story early in his public ministry in John chapter 3. And when he mentions it, he points to the purpose, the Christological purpose in that particular point. And this is what he says. He says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So what Jesus says is just like Moses lifted up the serpent on a pole so that everyone who by faith looked at it would live, so also the Son of Man will be lifted up on a cross so that everyone, though they live in a sin-filled and sin-infested world, in the midst of those problems, anyone who looks to me will be healed. It's a statement of faith. It's an instruction of how to find life in the presence of a problem. And Jesus says, I'm the one that's going to be lifted up, and anyone who would look to me will be saved. Now, when Jesus was lifted up, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, we get a little more clarity on this particular point. Jesus was lifted up as the bearer of our sin. He was lifted up, taking the punishment on himself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, the scripture says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Just as the serpent was lifted up as the image of sin, Jesus Christ, though he was sinless, was lifted up, bearing the sins of all men. And the scripture is clear. If you will put your eyes on Jesus by faith, you will live. Now, just to clarify, when you put your eyes on Jesus, does it take all the problems away? But if you put your eyes on Jesus, it will give you life in the midst of death. I want to show you one more bonus passage. Do you have time? I'm so far ahead, I can give you the extra. Turn to Philippians. This is a bonus passage. This is just because I love you. And please don't tell anyone outside of this room that we were using so much scripture during the message, because I didn't give all the scripture to the first service, and I don't want them mad at me. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Let me show you this. Philippians is to the right a few books. In Philippians, the latter part of this book, Philippians is a book about joy. It's a book about having joy. And in the latter part, there is a verse that is very often quoted. As a matter of fact, John 3:16 is probably the most popular verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Jesus said that immediately after he talked about him being put up on the pole, which lets us know that anyone who looks on Jesus can be saved. But the probably one of the more popular verses today is Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, says, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Have y'all heard that verse before? See, that verse is talking about, we're going to connect these. That verse is talking about how to have contentment during difficult circumstances. The Philippians were facing every reason that would rob them of joy and bring discontentment and dissatisfaction to their life, but they had made a determination that in Christ they would be strengthened to persevere and to find contentment no matter what the challenge. And Paul is writing this, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can endure imprisonment, I can endure beatings, I can endure loss, I can endure suffering because of Christ in my life. But in the earlier passage of chapter 4, look at verse 4, Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, he talks about how to resolve ourselves to contentment. And I love this because it correlates so well with the conclusion to the Numbers 21 passage. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Joy is a choice, friends. It's not a response. It's a choice. It's not a reaction. It's a response. He says, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. Choose to be joy-filled. Choose to be joyful, even when you're facing hardships. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. So let everybody know that despite your circumstances, you are choosing joy. And when they say, how can you choose joy right now? You can say, because God is with me. Because God is with me. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So rather than just worrying yourself sick, why don't you talk to the one and communicate with the one who can do something about it? Like we complain about what we don't have when we've got the one who can provide everything and we haven't even talked to him about it. You know, it's like our kids that complain because they're starving to death. And you and I both know the pantry is packed. But they're like, I'm dying. And you're like, well, can I help you with that? And perhaps the Lord is the same with us. He's like, can I just help you with this? I mean, you could complain or we could of your needs through prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. And watch this. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard God. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard us in Christ Jesus. Do you see the power of that? But don't stop there. Look at the next two verses because they also show us how to find peace and contentment in the midst of problems. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Set your eyes on these things. And I'll tell you, the only thing that fills all of those characters and attributes is Jesus Christ. So in other words, if you're seeking God for peace, keep your eyes on God to maintain your peace. The problems may not disappear, the situations may not evaporate, but Jesus Christ can give you peace and healing in life in the midst of your problems if you'll turn your eyes on Jesus. I'm going to invite Brother Mark and the worship team to come forward. This past week in our revival services, God did an incredible work Matter of fact, we're still working on the follow-up because our goal was to make disciples, not just to make converts. And it takes time. Discipleship takes time. And so let me just give you a quick report on what we saw. We had over 104 people respond during the invitation, and we've confirmed 90 of those were decisions to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Ninety people. Man, that's a good week of mission. Be okay with it happening again this week, by the way. Like, we'd be cool with that. God changed the direction of their life. God changed the trajectory of their life. They decided to confess that they were sinners and to put their eyes on Jesus. That is the point. Turn your eyes on Jesus. Place your faith in him to heal you, to give you life. We're seeing God do amazing works. Not only did we see God bring the lost into salvation, but we're also seeing disciples revived in powerful ways. I'm going to give you just a quick testimony. During the night, there was a family in our church, and during the night, the lady's mother died. 12:30 this morning, got a text. Mama's going to be with Jesus. So I finished my first set of meetings, and then I called her before the service, and I was just checking on her. How you doing? What's going on? She said, you know, my mom just kept telling me, stop praying for me to turn 100. Her mom was 99, and her mom's like, I don't want to be 100. I want to go see Jesus. And I said, that's funny. I mean, how do you say that to someone whose mom just passed away? But I said, that's funny. And we talked for a minute. I said, well, what y'all's plan? Y'all stay up all night? She said, no, Brother Scott, we're coming to church. I said, your mama just passed, and you've been up all night dealing with things, and you're on your way to church? She said, yeah. My mother's passing doesn't change the fact that we need Jesus today. It reminds us that we need Jesus today. In the last service, they packed a pew, the entire family, in church, less than 8 hours after their mother passed away. What a testimony of people that kept their eyes on Jesus. And I want to encourage you, no matter what you're facing, no matter what's coming against you, will you put your eyes on Jesus and will you keep them there? I want to invite you where you are to stand. During this time of invitation, I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer. At the close of that prayer, if you need to make a decision public, or if you've come to trust Jesus as your Savior and you've never shared that with anyone, I want to invite you to step out and step forward. Take me or one of our ministers by the hand and let us know that you've trusted Jesus as your Savior. If you need to come forward to join the church, or perhaps you need to participate in biblical believers baptism, that is to be baptized after you've received Jesus by faith, we would like to receive you, to celebrate, and give you instruction on what it is that you can do next to follow Jesus. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, thank you for the morning and the time that we've been in your word, the encouragement and instruction that we've had. God, I ask for your help. As you have been walking with us and working among us during the time of worship and worship in the word, we ask for your help to guide us to respond to the word now in obedience. Holy Spirit, move us, prompt us, and guide us to step out courageously and obediently and to step forward. Lord, thank you for the day. In Jesus' name, amen. The invitation is open.